All right, let's open our Bibles. Am I not on? Am I on? Galen, I'm okay. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew again. We continue in our study on the 24th chapter. Tremendous chapter and just continues to unfold the plan that God has for His people, for the Jews, and with His teaching on the second coming. And so tonight we begin in verse 27 and just read down to verse 35. 27 to 35. While you're turning, I got a call from Pastor Philbert today down in St. Lucia. And he wanted me to thank you folks for allowing Larry and I to go down there. He said that there are three churches in View Fort, the town where he's in. He is the only native pastor in native St. Lucian that's pastoring there. And there are two American missionaries that are there. And they supported the conference as well and helped out with the rental of the building, of the facility, and ran vans to bring people to church and so forth. And he said that all three of the churches on Sunday had record-breaking days, and that they were just all abuzz and excited and thrilled. And so he just called to report in, let us know that everything was going really well. And so we rejoice in that. Thank the Lord for that. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. But it is something that is going to produce some fruit. And he said they had folks down the aisle Sunday getting saved. They had folks down the aisle making a public profession of their faith. They had folks coming to get baptized and folks coming to join the church. And he said it was just exciting. So praise the Lord for what he did last week in St. Lucia. All right, we begin tonight in verse 27. And you remember now the Lord is talking about his return. What's the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar? The rapture, all right? And that's for the Jews or for the church? That's for the church, okay? Please understand that. The Lord Jesus is not talking about the rapture in this passage of Scripture. The rapture is not here. He's not talking about that. If you'll remember, we spent a lot of time on verse 2 and verse 3. Where the disciples asked him, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they wanted to know, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? So he's speaking to them on from a Jewish perspective. These are Jews asking the question, when are you coming back to Israel? When are you coming back here? And so everything, he doesn't even talk about the rapture here. He starts just instantly talking about the tribulation period and all the things that the Jews are going to have to endure during the tribulation period and how the gospel is going to be spread around the world. And so understand that he's talking about his revelation, not the rapture. You have the rapture, then the tribulation, the ruin, rapture, ruin, and then the third R is the return, the return. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back to rule and to reign. That's the fourth R, to reign or to rule. And then the fifth R is restoration, a new heaven and a new earth. And if you'll learn those little five R's, you will understand the prophetic plan of God. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, R-E-I-G-N, rule, if you will, and restoration, a new heaven and a new earth and eternity. And so that's where we pick it up here in verse 27. He said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he putteth forth leaves. Ye know that that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All right, we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll continue on with our study through this 24th chapter. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we ask now that you will help us to give attention to the Word of God. And, Lord, I pray you'll help me as I explain these verses and do my best to convey what is being delivered here to the disciples and what your plan and what your heart is for your people. Father, help us to grasp these truths tonight. Give us understanding of thy word. Speak to our hearts as we learn them. And Lord, may it not just be words that we hear, but application from the Holy Spirit. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, from our last lesson, we studied how the Lord Jesus was telling the Jews in verse 4 through through verse 32. We just didn't get down that far. But we learned in our last lesson how the Lord was telling the disciples that the Jews were going to have to endure a time of great sorrow, a time of great suffering, a time of great persecution before he came back for the second coming, for the second advent. And he described for them what we now know is what the Apostle John and what the Apostle Paul refers to as the tribulation period. And that's described in verse 4 through verse 32. And basically, he gave his disciples very little to rejoice in. Now, you remember, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All right, so that's why the judgment was going to come. It was because of rejection. And so the Lord moves now from the description of the tribulation period to actually describe what would be the next prophetic event in Israel's prophetic future. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, so far as the church is concerned, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. When the Lord comes back in the clouds, he does not touch the earth. He comes back in the clouds, and the trumpet of God sounds, and then the dead in Christ are raised first, then all of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's so far as the church is concerned. But the next time the Jews will see him face to face is when he returns at his revelation at the conclusion of the tribulation period. So in verse 4 through verse 32, he's talking about this tribulation period and what the Jews are going to have to endure during that seven-year period. But he says that at the end of it, in verse 27, that he's going to come back. And just as the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, just that fast, he's coming back and every eye will see him. And so this is the promise that he is given. And it's not a whole lot for the Jews to rejoice in when you realize that there's all this judgment and all of this persecution and all the things that they have to endure and will have to endure during the tribulation period. Now, if you remember, the Lord mentioned that during the tribulation there would be false Christ. Verse 24. There would be false Christs who would rise up, false messiahs. And the Lord said that many will be deceived by the message of these antichrists, of these false messiahs. But Jesus said in verse 27 that when he appears, men will definitely know that the real, true Messiah has come. There won't be any doubt as to, well, is this one real? Was this one a false Messiah? No, the point is that when he comes, everybody will know who he is, and they will know that he is the real Messiah. His coming will be as lightning. What's lightning do? Well, it lights up the sky. I mean, even in daylight hours, when a flash of lightning hits, you notice it, you see it. It is brighter than the light of day. And so, the point is that darkness will envelop the earth throughout the latter part of the tribulation period. You can go to Revelation 8 and verse 12, and you can read about how darkness is going to fall upon the earth. But this darkness will suddenly be illuminated by the shining of the brightness of the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. And this revealed glory will identify him as the true Messiah. Then you'll notice from verse 28 that Jesus implied that he will return first in the role of a judge. Of a judge. In other words, when he comes, judgment is going to be in his hand. The point of this verse is to show us that he viewed the nation of Israel as a lifeless corpse, and he will judge the nation in great wrath. Now, it's interesting. There's one of these studies where the more you thought about it, the more you wanted to put into it. But I don't want to bog you down with a bunch of stuff. But there's just so much here. So much of the Old Testament deals with this subject that is described here in Matthew 24. For instance, the prophet Zephaniah, I don't know if you've ever read Zephaniah's prophecy. It's a little heavy, but there are some things there that you won't stumble over at all. And one of the things that he talks about is this darkness that precedes the day of the Lord. He talks about in chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and 17, he talks about how that darkness is going to overcome the earth. And the Lord Jesus foresaw this physical darkness as well as the moral and spiritual darkness that will be during that time. And it will be against all of this darkness that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Look at verse 30. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." So it's against this darkness that Christ is going to appear. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this physical darkness and in the midst of all this spiritual darkness, the Lord Jesus is going to burst on the scene and it's going to be a light that pierces that darkness. Can I remind you that in the same verse or section that we quoted a moment ago, that he came unto his own and his own received him not, there is another verse in there that talks about how that Christ came as the light of the world. And that the darkness comprehended it not. When Christ was here, he was the light of the world. He was giving light to all men, showing them the way out of all the spiritual darkness. And that while he was here, the darkness could not overcome the light. Well, it still can't overcome the light. You preach the gospel of Christ, and folks will respond, and folks will be saved. God is still in the soul-saving business. So that's amplified even greater as you read Zephaniah's prophecy and you realize the darkness that will be upon this earth right at the end of the tribulation period, but yet right in the midst of it, here comes the Son of Man, here comes the sign of the Son of Man, and light burst onto the scene. You see, all through the Old Testament, listen to this now, all through the Old Testament, God revealed his presence among his people by the shining of light. God, you check it. God never showed up as darkness. God always showed up as light. He was always light. He was a light to his people. And when the Lord Jesus returns, his presence will be heralded by the shining of the essential glory that belongs to him. And according to verse 30, all the tribes of the earth, all the people of the earth will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, let me digress just one more time before we get where we want to get. Let me digress just one more time. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let me take you back and show you one more thing here that is connected to this light shining and this light coming and Jesus returning. Let me just show you one more thing here. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. It says, And God said, let us... Now, who's us? The Godhead. The Godhead. We say Trinity. Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. I know what you mean, George. Godhead. The Godhead. That's the word the Bible uses. That's the one I like to use. If you want to use Trinity, go ahead. I won't fuss at you anymore, and I just fussed at George. All right, and God said, let us, that's a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have, what's the next word? Dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, listen very carefully. Let me see if I can tie one little thought to maybe be a blessing to you and help you. When God created man, he gave to man the authority to rule as his representative over the earth. Now, let that sink in. He gave man the authority to rule over his creation, over the earth, as his representatives. That's told us in verse 26. Man was created in the image of God and given dominion over the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit led David, turn over now to Psalm 8. The Holy Spirit led David, Psalm 8, to reaffirm that destiny. Now, you remember when Adam sinned, he lost his dominion. Instead of the earth being... or him having dominion over the earth and him having dominion over the animals, all of a sudden, because of his sin, he became subject to the earth. He had to toil. He had to labor. He had to struggle to get the earth to do what he wanted it to do. He had to tame the animals. The animals no longer were his friends. They were his enemies. All right, so he lost his dominion when he sinned. And the Holy Spirit led David to reaffirm that destiny that God had for man before he sinned. Look at your Bible in Psalm 8 and reading from verse 6. The Bible says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou puttest all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's interesting, this verse starts, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and it ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So the question was, in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that God would be concerned about man? That's the question. What is man that God would care or give any concern for us? And then he asked the question, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. You see, the Holy Spirit led David to reaffirm that destiny. For at his second coming, listen to this now, Christ will come as the Son of Man to subject the earth to his authority so that he might fulfill the destiny that God assigned to man. In other words, folks, what we lost in Adam, we're going to gain in Christ. Everything that we lost in Adam, we get back in Jesus as the Son of Man. This coming will be a bodily, visible coming of Christ. This is not figurative. This is not imaginary. This is not some picture that that is being presented. No, this is a literal bodily coming back to the earth, visible coming back to the earth, where Christ will touch His feet down upon the Mount of Olives as predicted in Zechariah 14:4, and He will return to the earth just as He ascended from the earth. He will come back to the earth the same way He went to heaven on the Mount of Olives. Now, what's going on here? What is Jesus showing these Jews? Well, folks, here's the point. Please see what He's doing. Understand what He's doing. There are all of these Old Testament prophecies that were given. This Old Testament is riddled with prophecies concerning the first advent and the second advent of Christ. There are all kinds of prophecies that are given. And what the Lord is doing here in Matthew 24 is He is tying all of these prophecies together, and He is showing the Jews how they're going to fit together like pieces of a puzzle, and so that when they start seeing the puzzle come together, they will know that the end is near. It's only an answer to their question. Now, do you understand that? All right, so what's going on here? Well, the Lord has taken all, they know all these prophecies. They know that Old Testament frontwards and backwards. The problem is, they hadn't quite figured it all out yet and how it's all going to fit in the sequence. And so they asked the question in verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming? When are we going to know that the time is right? And so He starts with the Jews, explaining from the Jewish perspective, and what's the start of prophecy with the Jewish perspective. It is the tribulation period, not the rapture. And that's what throws people when they study this passage of Scripture. Because they read this and they think, well, where's the rapture? Folks, He's not talking to the church here. He's talking to the Jews here. He's explaining His return in view, or from the perspective of Israel, His chosen people. Do you see that? All right, well, I hope you do. I'm not sure you do. Do you folks over here, do you see? Does it make sense? Okay, very good. I'm going to move on then. So now, look back at verse 31 now in Matthew 24. Jesus told them that there was going to come a time of great tribulation. They would be scattered across the world. Secondly, He told them that He was coming again in fulfillment to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then thirdly, He told them that He was going to see to it that there was a restoration of the nation back to the land. And since this whole discourse has been devoted to the prophetic program for Israel, for His elect, this cannot be or have any reference to the church. Instead, everything that He says here is connected and is directed towards the nation that God has chosen to Israel. So during the tribulation, we learn that Israel will be scattered out of the land by military invasions. The Israelites will flee. God will prepare for them a refuge in Petra. They will flee down across the Jordan and across the Dead Sea, and they will go down into the mountains of Moab, and they will flee to Petra, where God will protect them. And God will, through divine means, according to this 30th verse, He will, by divine means, bring back the people to the land through the instrumentality of angels. And this will be the final restoration anticipated in the Old Testament. And this was anticipated in the Old Testament. You read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 8. And you'll see that prophecy is given where God will restore them at the end of the tribulation, just before Jesus comes back. Now, one more emphasis. Remember that Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He is outlining God's plan for the Jews. For the Jews. It's not for the church. He is putting the pieces together for them, showing them what will happen so that they will know when His second advent is close at hand. And that leads to verse 32. Before resuming the chronology of prophetic events, before going back to what's going to happen, and by the way, he starts up again with what's going to happen in chapter 25, verse 1. So what we have in verse 32, down to the end of chapter 24, verse 51, what we have is a parenthesis. All right? If you're telling us, you're writing out a story, and as you're writing out your story, you put a parenthesis in there. You're going to interject something that you think we need to know before you proceed with the story. So you put it in parentheses. And that's what verse 32 down to the end of the chapter is. It's a little parentheses. Actually, what it is, the Lord Jesus stops and He preaches a little bit. All right? He's answering their question. He's teaching them. And He's telling them what He's going to do. He's telling them what the plan is. But now that He's told them up to where He's come back and he has made His appearance, He now stops. And before He goes any further, He says, parentheses, let me illustrate this. Let me apply this. And that's what He's going to do for the rest of the chapter. The Lord pauses to give exhortation concerning the Jews being watchful. They are to be watchful and prepared for His coming. Now, how does He do this admonishing? How does He encourage them? What's He say? Well, He does it through the use of the parable. The parable. And gives what we now know, what we now call the parable of the fig tree. Look at verse 32. Now learn a what? Parable. So he's going to stop in His teaching and He's going to explain and make application. And the whole idea of this application is, hey, Jews, be ready. Get prepared. It's coming. You don't know when it's going to happen, but mark my word, it's going to happen. And when you start seeing all this stuff that I've just explained to you, when you start seeing the Jews persecuted, and when you start seeing this happen and that happen, then you will know that the end is near. You better lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. All right, everybody got that? Okay, now let's look at this parable. Learn the parable of the fig tree. And here's the parable. When His branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, before I get to the explanation of the parable, let me first show you the lesson the disciples were to see. I told you that this was for edification. This was for that the idea here was concerning watchfulness. He is exhorting them to watch, to be prepared. So look please at verse 33. He said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall," what's the next word? See. All right, when ye shall see. Now look please at verse 41. Verse 41, after He gives the parable, after He gives the application or gives the illustration and the teaching, He then says in verse 42, watch therefore. Now how do you watch? You see. You see, verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. And now He's going to illustrate how they're supposed to be seeing. And the whole idea is watchfulness. Be ready. Get ready. Folks, He's coming. That's the point. And we need to be watching for it. We need to be ready. And watch, therefore. The whole reason for speaking this illustration and giving this exhortation is to encourage the Jews to watchfulness. Now, don't forget what prompted all this. In verse 3, they said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus said, "A number of signs will signify that His coming was near and that judgment was at hand."
And they're listed in verse 4 through verse 32. And now to encourage them to be prepared for His coming and for what lay ahead, He gives illustration from the realm of nature. And the illustration, what they were to remember, was the parable of the fig tree. Now, in Israel, fig trees are common, and fig trees are like our trees around here. Most of them, they lose their leaves in the fall, and they grow new leaves in the spring. And so, when the fig tree, when the weather warms up, and a sure sign that spring is coming is when those first green shoots appear on the fig tree. And the point is, when Jesus said, when you start seeing these things spoken of in verse 4 through verse 32, when you start seeing these things come to pass, then it will be a sure sign to you that my return is close at hand. When you start seeing these signs. And in verse 33, he said that when you see these things, you'll know that His coming is near, even right at the door. Even right at the door. You ever hear a car door shut? And then you get up and you look out the window and you see a car out there, and just about the time you lay eyes on that car, how do they get from your car to your door that fast? Well, that's the idea here. Urgency, quickness, surprise. Boom, He's here. And that's the idea behind it. So the point is, when you start seeing all these things in verse 4 through verse 32, when you start seeing this stuff, hey, folks, that's why there was such a panic during World War II. Now, I wasn't around, but I've read about it. And I've read some of the sermons that were preached during World War II. And everybody thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And everybody thought Mussolini was the false prophet because the Jews were being persecuted. And they said, oh, this is the second coming. But the preachers that studied the Bible said, no, it's not. Well, how can it not be? Why, just read Matthew 24. Why, this has to be the second coming of Christ. It has to be. And then the preachers that knew the Bible said, no, no, no. He's not talking to the church here in 24. He's talking to the Jews. This, we know it's not World War II. We know that Hitler and Mussolini and all that is not a sign of the revelation of Christ. The rapture has not happened yet. You cannot have the revelation until 7 years before you have the rapture. And so the point that he is making here is that when you see these things happen, and you see this persecution, and you see this judgment, and you see this darkness, and you see these false Christs, and you see all of this turning of multitudes through the preaching of the 144,000 and of the two witnesses. When you see all this, then you will know that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, look again at verse 33. Look again at verse 33. Look at the little word it. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What's it? Judgment. That's what it's all about here. That's what all this is about. For rejecting Christ. When you see this, when you see it, know that it, the wrath, the judgment, you'll know that it's at hand. And remember that these things of verse 34 are verses 4 through verse 32. And the it, I think, is a reference to the Messiah's judgments that he spoke of in verse 4 through verse 32. Now, again, remember that these things are spoken to the Jews as signs. They're not signs for the church. The church will be raptured before all of this begins. We're going to be in heaven. We're not going to see any of this happen. We're not going to be here. I had a young man come to my office one time years ago. And he was trembling. And I said, what's the matter? He said, oh, my. He said, I've been reading Revelation. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, man, I'm scared to death. And I said, well, what are you afraid of? Well, he said, looky here, where you got these big hornets running around stinging everybody. He said, I'm allergic to bee stings. He said, looky here, you got poison in the water system. He said, my goodness, I'm scared. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you're missing the whole point here. He said, what? I said, give me a Bible. And I turned to chapter 4, verse 1. And I said, what's it say right there, those three words? He said, come up here. I said, there you go. You're going to get out of here before any of that happens. These are not signs to the church. These are signs of for the Jews. And You'll notice in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. All what things? All the promises and prophecies that are given in verse 4 through verse 32. You say, well, that has to do, doesn't this verse have to do with the generation from the time Israel becomes a nation? And they became a nation in 1948. And a generation is 40 years. So 48 plus 40, God's got his time off. No. These things, what's in chapter 24, these things will not pass till all, or that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation that is alive when all this starts in that 7-year period. That's all it's going to take, God, in order to bring his wrath. So, folks, understand, this is for the Jews. And so if you try to interpret verse 35 or verse 34 in any other way, if you try to put a church connection to it, you're going to get confused. It has nothing to do with the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Man, there's so many people that have said, well, 1948, the Jews became a nation. All right, rapture's going to happen within 40 years. Well, how do you know that? Well, that's what verse 34 says, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. No, my friend, he's not talking about Israel becoming a nation. He's talking about the tribulation period. Once that tribulation begins, the rapture happens, then the tribulation begins. And that generation is the generation that will see all these things come to pass. So I hope you got that part. All right, so to remove any doubt, can you see these disciples sitting there, my goodness, they're blowing fuses. They're absolutely blowing fuses. They know all these Old Testament prophecies. They've read Zechariah. They've read Zephaniah. They've read Deuteronomy 3. They know all this stuff. But it's just a matter of putting it all in proper perspective. And that's what Jesus is doing. So I'm sure they sat there and they were just a little bit confused. They probably sat there giving the Lord Jesus the look that some of you are giving me right now. So what does he do? Look at verse 35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, look, guys, you can trust my word. Now, I just told you what was going to happen. Now, you don't have it all squared in your head just exactly right. You've known all these prophecies all your life. You read about them in the Old Testament. But now I'm telling you how it's all going to play out. I'm telling you how they all fit together. And when you start seeing all this stuff, you better realize that my coming is at hand. And also, guys, mark this down. I don't care how long it takes before I come back. And by the way, it's been 2,000 years. Still hadn't come. But that doesn't mean he's not coming, because in verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, last I checked, the earth's still here. And last night, when I got back home from the board meeting, it was starting to sprinkle a little bit. And I got out of my car and I walked around, but I looked up and there was a break in the clouds. And boy, I mean, the heavens were shining really bright. And so the heavens are still standing. And the earth is still standing. And so the promise is still standing. Till heaven and earth pass away. Now, I've got 5 minutes, but I want to give you something here. My word shall not pass away. Folks, listen to me. Now listen very carefully. Jesus said, in response to one of the temptations of the devil, man, in Matthew and in Luke, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, here again in this passage, these other two were at the beginning of his ministry. And now here is this verse, verse 35, at the end of his ministry, after he has given prophetic promise. And here, again, in this verse, he is reminding his disciples, and he is reminding us, because it was written for our edification, that he, Jesus, believes not only in the authority and divine inspiration of the Bible, but he also believes in the divine preservation of the Bible. If this verse does not teach us that God can preserve his word and does preserve his word, I don't know what it teaches. If we need the Word of God for life, then God has to preserve His Word. And if heaven and earth would pass away before the Word would fail in even one promise, that to me is a clear indication that Jesus believed that the God who spoke the Word and led the prophets to write it down was also able to preserve it from generation to generation. And I think that this is showing us that we should not mess with the Word of God. God has preserved His Word for those of us who speak English, and I think it's clear He has preserved it in the King James Version of the Bible. And if this is not the Word of God, then we best split up and go find the Word of God, because according to Jesus, we need it for life. And according to the psalmist, God has preserved His Word. So if this is not it, we best go find it. Are you understanding that? Because we need it for life. What I'm saying is, folks, don't mess with the Bible. Just believe it. Read it and believe it. Read it and love it. Read it and learn it. And just simply believe it. It is the infallible, eternal, authoritative, preserved Word of the living God. Now, let me give you something else to think on here. We have no original autographs of any book of the Bible. There is not an original copy of the law anywhere on this planet. There is not an original copy of Revelation anywhere on this planet. They call the original copies the autographs. There is not an autograph anywhere in anybody's possession. Do you understand that? Do you know what that means, folks? That means that what we have are copies of the autographs. This book, the King James Version of the Bible, was translated from copies, not from autographs. We have no original autographs. Do you know? Now listen very carefully to this. At the times that Jesus, all the times that Jesus quoted the Old Testament in the Gospels, every time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you read that he quoted the Old Testament Scripture, every single time that he quoted the Old Testament, do you know what he was quoting? He quoted the law of Moses. He quoted the historical books. He quoted the poetic books. He quoted the major prophets, and he quoted from the minor prophets. And do you know what he was quoting? copies. They did not have any autographs of the Old Testament when Jesus was around 2,000 years ago. When he quoted Scripture, he was quoting copies. Now, do you know what that means, folks? He was quoting copies of the autographs. He was quoting copies of the original manuscripts. Jesus did not have the autographs. He had the copies. Yet, he quoted them as authoritative, as inspired, as infallible. In other words, Jesus believed that the copies that he had in his hands were the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 real quick. Dr. Grammer let you out at 9 o'clock last week, or at 8 o'clock last week, so I can keep you till 8:20. I said, Doc, why did you do that? He said, well, you know, we let the Soul Winners Club out at 8. He said, I just thought we all got out at 8. Because he's always in the Soul Winners Club. Look at Luke chapter 4. And look at verse 17. It says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know what that means? That means that Jesus believed that the copy, and probably the copy of 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 Isaiah that he had, was inspired and infallible and preserved by God. You see, he knew Psalm 12. He knew what Psalm 12 said. And what Psalm 12 say? It says that God will preserve His Word. God will preserve His Word. You know, things are preserved all over the world in museums, and we don't question them, do we? You ever been to the Smithsonian's down in Washington, D.C.? And you walk by and there's a little plaque and it tells you what you're looking at. And I've been down there several times and been into the museums. I've been down to several of those Smithsonians. There's like a dozen or so of them, if not more. And I've been to just several of them. And all the times I've been down there and, you know, people crowding around, I've never heard anybody say, I don't believe that. No, they just stand there, ooh, I got to get a picture of that. Take that picture. They believe what they're told. Things are preserved all over the world, and nobody questions anything about it. But yet, when the man of God stands up with the Word of God and says, folks, we got to have it for life. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We got to have it for life. And then we turn to a passage of Scripture like Psalm 12, where it clearly says that God will preserve His Word. He'll keep it. And we want to question that. Well, I wonder if this is really the Word of God. I tell you, it's no wonder we can't see revival in our churches today. We're questioning the very Word that is to be our foundation. You hear some preachers sit around and say, well, you know, a better word for this would be, better than what? Better than what God said? You think you can outdo God? You say, well, this word's hard to understand. No, it's not hard to understand. It's just something that you have not understood yet. Joshua hit me today with one, or yesterday with one. He come in, stuck his head in the door, said, "Dad, you got a minute?" I get nervous every time he says that. And he never means that. A minute is never a minute. "Dad, you got a minute?" I said, "Yeah, I got a, I guess. What is it?" He came in, threw his Bible down on my desk and said, "I don't get that. Explain that to me." And I read it and I looked up at him and I said, "I don't get it either." And he said, "Well, then what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, I guess we're going to figure it out, aren't we?" So for the next 30 minutes, we worked on it. And finally, I said, "Oh, I see what this is saying." And I explained it to him, and he said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, now get out of here." It's just, there's a lot of stuff here that we just, it's not that it's hard, it's just that we haven't got there yet. You keep studying it. Somebody said, "Oh, contradictions," and no, there's no contradictions in the Bible. Don't believe that. "Oh, there's contradict." No, there's not. There's just stuff you don't understand yet. No contradictions in the Bible. Whose job is it to preserve the Word? It's God's job. And what did the Lord Jesus say here in relation to the prophecies that were to come? He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And folks, you got it right there in your lap. So stick with the book.